1 Corinthians chapter 12, we proceed, and I just want to highlight as our starting point what Paul says from verses 4 to 7. I think these are very clear statements that help us to understand the main things that he's dealing with in this chapter. From verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so on. If you're familiar with the wider picture of the church around us, different kinds of churches, and I suspect many of you are, you'll be aware that in many parts there is a particularly heavy emphasis placed on the input and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, ours is not the first period of history that has happened. And there is nothing wrong with a very heavy emphasis on the Spirit. We must be very mindful of God's Spirit present in the church. And our kind of church has perhaps been too careless of the Spirit in the past. But the point is that it mustn't be disproportionate. It must be in a biblical proportion. Strong emphasis, a strong awareness that the Spirit is the Spirit of God, whom Christ sent to work in his church. But exactly that, and not more than that, not an inappropriate emphasis. But then, of course, that is man's general problem, isn't it? Especially when it comes to just such things as these, because we do spend so much of our time and energy looking down our noses and whatever we can do to look at ourselves more than anything else. We don't well see the big picture of life. And as a result, we lose the fine-tuned balance that is there in the divinely appointed order of things. And while we're not the first period of history to go through some of these problem interpretation, shall we say, it is a matter of concern in our present age. It is something that has slowly but surely spread through much of the evangelical world, as we would call it. And it will be amongst us as well, unless we know what to guard against. And so I will attempt to set it out as Paul raises it in this passage. And much of it is simple. He's got that glorious picture of the body, the human body, to illustrate what he's speaking of, and much of it we can understand very simply. Some of it, perhaps, is a little bit more difficult, and I wish this to turn back next week to look more specifically at the range of gifts that Paul includes from verses 8 to 10, and then at the end, 28 to 30. But for today it's to try and see what he has to say about these gifts together and about the people who make up the church all together. Now, I have said it's simple, but while it's simple, it doesn't necessarily mean it's obvious. It shouldn't take you long to look at life around and realize that there are a lot of simple things out there that are not obvious even to you or to me. And these things have not been obvious enough by all the evidence. The way that men have dealt with these things would suggest we have not seen them as clearly and simply as Paul sets them out. So let us attempt, at least I would attempt, to set it out as clearly as possible, remind us of the simplicity, but also that we do see it for what it is. And I do this, first of all, by highlighting the differences that Paul deals with in this chapter, then the unity that he deals with, and to finish by dealing with the objective or the purpose that he mentions. The differences, first of all, differences in particular concerning people, concerning gifts, and concerning ministries. Differences. The way that Paul opens this section, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." It would be another one of these issues that would appear Paul has discovered, whether by letter or some other report, was a matter of either discussion or mistreatment in Corinth. He's done this several times, you might recall, when he approaches a new topic. Concerning spiritual gifts, "Let's talk about these," he says. "Let's learn. I don't want you to be ignorant." And then comes verse 2 and 3. And his first remark there might leave anyone wondering, what exactly does that have to do with it? And so I'm not starting there this morning. Very often we will find that Paul makes a major statement just like that. It is a major statement. But he goes on to show how he gets to it, or how he connects the ideas. He goes on to deal with that. And that's where we need to, I think we do well to start to find the connections and come back to that. And so one of the main points that he makes does concern that word diversity. And there those verses that we read, especially verses 4 to 6 or 7. There is diversity. And you can see it very plainly. Diversities, differences of gifts, ministries, activities. He's very quick to make a statement that there is not a sameness to all believers, nor to the work that they or we are involved in. Paul doesn't make a grudging admission of this. It's a very crystal clear assertion. There are differences, diversities. And that early statement does, as you see, mention gifts, ministries, activities. But just first of all, I want to point out something that he writes, the way that he's writing later on. It's really something of an assumption. It's one of these tiny things that is assumed, and we know it all. It's there. But let's try and appreciate it for what it says. He doesn't have to spell it out. In verse 8, for example, he's been talking about the Spirit and what the Spirit gives in verse 7. In verse 7, indeed, and verse 8. In verse 8, to one. He's talking about a person there. In verse 12, also in verse 26, the same word, members. In verse 13, we all. In verse 27, you. Just to remind us that he is talking about real living people, and that each one is different. It reminds us everyone is a member of the body, as he goes on to speak about. That's all I'm getting at, is that Paul is talking to a church that is made up of people. People who can hear him. You. Persons. Let's keep that in mind. The people in Corinth. And every member in the church, everywhere and at all times. Let's remember that there are differences in people. Also part of the way that God has established things. I say this because it reminds me that we're not just looking at ministries. We're not just looking at people who do certain things or who are gifted in certain things. First, to see people as themselves, distinct in every way by the providence of God. That is underlying, it's an assumption. that Paul is dealing with here. But let's draw it out a little bit more firmly and be very clear about it. But then too, there are those gifts which he has. Can it be any clearer that he's mentioned in verse 4, the diversities of gifts? In our kind of church, we have been very good at, or very bad perhaps, at picking out one or two of the gifts that we sense there are other groups out there have raised up very highly. For example, as tongues. There are some bodies of God's believing people who say, you must have tongues. This is the big thing. This demonstrates that Christ and his Spirit are present amongst us. And we see that, and we pick it out, and we emphasize it. Let's be careful. We know the sayings, don't we? Him who has no sin. We know the saying, those who live in glass houses. But we too often know them as sayings, and not as warnings to ourselves. First remove the plank from your own eye, Jesus said. Let us take deeply to heart what Paul says about these diversities of gifts. And I admit, I know it's part of the fabric, if you like, that I've grown up in and developed in. But I find it hard to see and to distinguish and to think of those ways in which various gifts that you have could be better applied in all their diversity. Everyone unique, or a unique package, not just one gift necessarily, maybe a variety within yourself. How are they to be applied? What are they for? And I do pick up the sense from the way that Paul writes here that from verse 8 to 10 it's quite a substantial list, but it's only really just a basket that demonstrates the variety that there is. It's extensive, it's almost endless, the possibilities of gifts. But nor is there any suggestion that that wide range of gifts is just for us to come up with our ideas of how to use them. That's a kind of problem we might raise with other people. We need to take care also of this ourselves. And Paul is using, I think, something of Eastern parallel thought in 4, 5, and 6 particularly. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And I think what he's doing here is that we are meant to grasp that when God has made gifts to individuals, to us as a church, it is precisely in order to fulfill the ministries that those gifts match. The activities. They are provided for God's specific use, not just our own. And that's perhaps the difficulty that we have very often, is to know what God would have us do with them. But it's worth just a moment, and this is where that lengthy illustration that Paul gives, it's worth referring to this under the heading of diversity. That human body in its different parts. It's good to think of each part. While they make up the body, they do have to be seen as being given to the body. God has given me a hand on this arm to do what that hand needs to do, what my body needs to do with a hand, if you follow. Is to fulfill its intended function. There was a time, I guess, when many of us, if not all of us, used the hand, as it were, to walk on. There's a time when we can't do that anymore. There is a function that it's meant for. The feet have their function, to stand and to walk and so on. And Paul, in that context of that picture, he has some very simple questions to ask. Such simple questions that really they're rather silly questions. But are they? Yes, they're silly, in order to show up how silly our own thinking can be. To show up just how foolish we can be when we think of the body of Christ. It's silly for a hand, or a foot rather, to say, I'm not a hand, therefore I don't belong to the body. It has its perfectly right place in the body. It's silly for an eye to say, or an ear to say, I'm not an eye, so I'm no use, I don't belong there. That's what Paul is saying. It's a preposterous idea. Ridiculous. That's what he's highlighting. These things, every one of them, has been given to the body, the hand, the foot, the eye, the ear, and so on. They've been given so that the body can fulfill its due function. Have you seen, I think it's Toy Story, the film, and there's one character in that, and he has bits of his face that keep falling off, and somebody comes along and puts them on, all in the wrong place. And it looks ludicrous, doesn't it? You just imagine, God has made us perfectly. For everything to work as it's meant to work. He's done that, Paul is saying, implying by using this. He's done that with the church, with its gifts, and its function. This is a reminder as well, I think, that think of the hand, the foot, and so on. It's a reminder to us, amongst ourselves, that not everyone can do everything. No one person can do everything. But a reminder as well that no one person should do everything. And if you'll bear with me, nor should everyone do everything in the church. We each have a particular place, a particular role to fulfill. And of course, as we know, with some poor folk who have, for one reason or another, have disabilities, maybe the loss of a limb, other limbs, other parts of their body have to make compensation. There are times when that does happen. There's no doubt about that. But in the principle of it, and the basic perception, every part has its place in order for the church to live and to do for our God. And if we say, or if we behave otherwise, it's to virtually say that God has got it wrong. Where he's distributed his gifts, is it us who've made the mistake, or is it God? Making our bodies, could any of us have done any better? He's done it that way, that we might live. And I've already, talking about the diversity there, just so briefly, I've already touched on the things that bring us together, and so let's just come back to this, the unity. The same Spirit, the same Lord. And I've picked out one other word that strikes me, the same Composer. It's an excellent idea for you when you go to a passage of Scripture that you stop a little and think about the less honored words. There's an illustration there as well, much as there is in the body. The less honored words, the ones that would always come out with a small letter and a title perhaps, they can be so important. In those few verses, in particular 4 through to 6, just 3 verses, and then he mentions it arises as well from verse 8 and following. I hope you noticed how often Paul says the word same. It's a word we can use so often, so easily. It's a small word, in its, as it were, in its own right. But it is desperately important in this setting. And it's the repetition of it that shows us how important it is. It's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. There should be no question about it. From the early days of Israel, back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. There's one thing that Israel is to be very clear on above everything else. The very starting point of everything was that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was the very cause of Jesus' death in one sense, that the leaders couldn't conceive how this man could also be God. They were so insistent that the Lord is one. And so Paul works on that repeatedly. Sometimes just practicing a thing, which is what this is about, repetition, practice it. Sometimes it's the only way that we sheep will get it firmly in our minds. But it's not just a simple repetition either. He does take it up again, the same notes of the sameness, the unity, with all the diversity that there is around. From verse 8, he starts going through a range of gifts, and he does so with each one coming to man and woman through the Spirit, through the same Spirit. Again, repeating that, driving the point home. For all those differences, there is one constant through it all, the same God. Indeed, the same Spirit who gives those gifts. It's interesting that many people will talk about these as gifts of the Spirit. In one sense, perhaps that's right. But strictly speaking, it is a matter of gifts that the Spirit delivers. It's through the Spirit. Paul picks it up in Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned it earlier, that he ascended in order, and he descended, then ascended, in order to give gifts. It was Christ who's talking about to give the gifts to his church. The Spirit is the agent. Let's be just a little bit more careful about that. It might just produce a bit of restraint on the way that some folk have dealt with that. But it builds up that picture that although you may have a different gift from mine, and I trust you do, I know you do. Yes, it was given to you by the same Spirit who gave mine to me. And that's what he concludes at verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. This is also his thought through the illustration of the body. As every part, so it's distinct, has its distinct task to fulfill, it remains part of one body. It doesn't have an identity if it's detached or alone. But the beauty of that is also that that single body needs, must have, its variety of parts if it's truly to be a body, not just a hand or a foot, etc. It's simple. There's no surprises there. After all, as Paul also reminds us, the members, in verse 18, the members were set just as he pleased. Talking about the body, it's God's way, God's choice. It's his pleasure. There's something of a note of delight, I think, in just thinking of man as God's handiwork. But he develops that through into the church as well. He slides back into speaking of the church as body. I think in verse 24, God composed the body, as he then that whole sentence goes through into verse 25, clearly talking about the church. God composed it. He's the composer. He's the one who has put it together, organized it, so that it will work effectively as one, and that it will do what the body is supposed to do. That's what verse 11 was about. The same Spirit working all these things. But there's that individual distribution so that that work is accomplished. So it is the same provider, giver, the same Spirit, the same Lord, composer, the one who has put it together. And that means that there's also that unity of body. In all our variety and diversity, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Verse 27. But do you notice too that not once does Paul say, this is how you need to behave, this is how you should behave. It's all in terms of, this is what you are. This is what you are. What that means then is that you mustn't try to be someone that you're not. But I must carry on, because I think the main part of this and the only thing that will preserve us and keep us, if you like, on track in those very things that we've been talking about, that will keep our mind and our hearts in order in the way that God has established and that Paul lays out here. I must go back to the beginning of the passage, and again I can only deal with it very briefly. I still have this question, why is it that that is the first thing Paul says when he's dealing about spiritual gifts, in their diversity, in the unity of the church? Well, just for one moment, we do hear a great deal about people being able to use their gifts. It is very prominent in the secular world, but it is also in the church. And I say that it must be encouraged. This passage does encourage that so far. The problem is that the world around takes it too far. I must develop my gifts as a single package that's virtually separate from anything else, and certainly separate from God, the giver of every gift. And yes, he took, I say, every gift, not just spiritual gifts. And so much the more when it comes to spiritual gifts within the church. That it must not become a matter of me. That is not what Paul says. It's not God's intention. We might take again verses 25 and 26. It's all in order. God composed the body in this way, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It emphasizes the unity that is made up of that diversity. But it is unity for God's sake. I haven't read Rick Warren's purpose-driven books. Perhaps some of you have, I don't know. And that has taken hold on large chunks of what we call the evangelical churches around the world. And much of it, I understand, seems quite feasible and acceptable. But there have been concerns raised that it is very dangerously close to man-centeredness. The thesis being for the church or for an individual that God has a purpose for your life. Take that on its own, fine. He does. But within a larger context. This is not something that we say, yes, he does, and then we accompany it with another statement. This must be read within something much bigger and far more important. The first thing must be that we are made, the body of man was made in the first place for the glory of God. We are made, the church is made for the glory of God also. In the first place. And of course, God is never selfish in that. You know what he does when he goes on his way to glory, and his glory grows and expands. He takes those faithful to him with him. This is to our good also, but it is to put him first. And this is why I understand Paul lays such emphasis on, first of all, the same Spirit, Lord God, to keep before us that these are things that are given by God. Not one of them is merely mine. But also he emphasizes But what matters most is not which gift you or I have, but whether any of us, with whatever gifts we have, will set our focus first on whether Jesus is Lord. I believe that's why he starts as he does. I also believe there's more in there that could be developed. But what he is coming to is to say, and he brings out the Spirit here as well, the main work of the Spirit is to make it very clear to a man's heart that Jesus is Lord. And then the Spirit works out the gifts as well. This is first, in the sense of priority, the work of the Spirit. And this is the work that binds every believer into the body of Christ, in order that we can live like this, and live using those very gifts. So what I'm saying is that I think why Paul starts like this, you know, where you were carried away to dumb idols, it's that, because of that, that I've made known to you that this transformation, this is the work of the Spirit of God in you, so that you don't call Jesus a curse, but you call him Lord. Remember that first. And now let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit. It is not suggesting that we can be careless and ignore either gifts or ministries in all their variety within the church. There is the opposite danger that sometimes we've been making sure that we all know Jesus is Lord and leave it at that. But if we know him as Lord, it is about serving him. Living out that, living out, serving active ministry, that very same Lord, with the gifts that he gives. There must be growth beyond that first step of testifying to Jesus as Lord. He speaks about that growth back in chapter 3. Go on, develop, but make sure this is your starting point. Make sure this is the context, that you look at everything through it, including the gifts of the Spirit. Why does God give me a gift? So that I can use it for his glory. Not to fulfill me. That might happen. That's in one sense it is a certain incidental. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism says the main purpose of man is to glorify God. But that glorious addendum, if you like, and enjoy him forever. Let's remember that in all our thinking when we do approach the gifts of the Spirit. And there are specifics that, as I say, I would like to return to next week. I think we need to give a little bit of time to some of these. But as I read through that chapter, Paul seems to be thoroughly enjoying thinking on the whole complexity and the variety of the gifts and the service and the body of Christ. There's real enjoyment and excitement. And you're not excited? Don't rest on me for your excitement. Look into it, dig into it, find it there. Find it in the Spirit of God himself through Jesus Christ. Why should we be excited about it? Because if we rightly use them, if we rightly appreciate all this for what it is, it is further evidence that Jesus is Lord. That's that transformation he indicates in verses 2 and 3. So it is, so it should be, the church's attitude to one another. You and me. And those around us who do call Jesus Lord. We are diverse. Let us be united. Living, serving, caring together, but always to the honor of Christ and his Spirit. There is an objective. Let us always keep that clearly in mind, that we might also find the answers in their detail. But I've spoken long enough, and may God bless his word. This morning. Let us pray together.